Hello, everyone.
Hello.
Hello, 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 hello. I'm glad you guys could all join us tonight and those of you online. I'm going to continue in the second book of Peter. If you want to turn there. One of the things is Bible college is coming up that you probably, most people wouldn't realize is that one of the things that I'm finding out is that in this Levitical book, Mark hit it on this morning, that even back then, the baptism of the Holy Spirit has been expressed in the typology of these ancient texts. And one of the things you have to understand is that when a church begins to shelf the baptism of the Holy Spirit, when those that have received it deem it is not any important anymore, or those that have been preached to it to receive it and have rejected it, that's a church that's beginning to reject the cross entirely. Because you have to realize, Jesus, the reason for Christ's death on the cross was for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The reason Jesus died on the cross was for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No man until that time had ever been filled with the power of God Almighty. It had to wait until that event, until that death. So when you begin to look at the baptism of the Holy Spirit with disdain, you view the cross with disdain. You cannot love the cross and then think the baptism of the Holy Spirit is insignificant. Or it's, as some knuckleheads say, you know, it's not that important. It's not an essential. Not an essential. Son of the living God had to die naked on a cross and shed holy blood for men to be baptism in the Holy Spirit. I think it's an essential. I could be wrong, but if that's the price to fill men with the power of God and to them to speak in other tongues as the sign and the physical sign that they've received that baptism in the Holy Spirit, God help us if you ever think of the baptism of the Holy Spirit as a non-essential. You view the cross as a non-essential. And that's what you'll see. You see it everywhere, especially teachers that they always, when they begin to skirt the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they always, listen to me now, write this down, they always begin to skirt the importance of putting faith exclusively in Christ at the cross. They go hand in hand. Because a born-again believer who's been filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit needs to understand that the price, the greatest price, the universe that God could give, that was given for you to attain that gift. And everybody at some point in time begins to look at that gift of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, even after they've got it, and think, it's no big deal. I don't need to hear it preached to me. I've already got it. Well, let me tell you something. You're going down the same road as I don't need to hear the cross preached to me more because I've already heard it. It goes hand in hand, and what Mark said this morning was powerful. I hope as a church you take heed to that. Anybody online that's listening, if you've beginning to reject this for years, you're not going to get saved. You won't be saved. I'll tell you right now. If you're not baptized in God the Holy Ghost, you ain't going to heaven. I guarantee you right now, you will not make it. That power was given unto the church to survive the wiles of the pollution of the enemy. It cannot stand. You cannot mentally by your own will get to heaven. You need a power, something that can come upon you and fill you, show you the wrong. And when you hear and see something that's wrong, to give you a righteous backbone and look at that and say, that deserves hell. That deserves the fire damnation. I look at that guy and that girl, what they're saying, and I know why God made a hell fit for them, reserved for them, prepared for them. Peter is going to come out in this second book of Peter, man, and I tell you what, I read this book of Peter, and it's like when you read it from beginning to end, it's like listening to a sermon. Sermon of a guy filled with God the Holy Ghost, preaching the cross, every verse, every line, coming again, pausing to take a breath, and then the next statement, again, attacking, adjective over adjective over adjective describing the horror of false prophets. Spends all kinds of verses. You can chew on them for just for months. You know why Peter wrote that? You know why Peter stood like that? You know why Peter, who forsook Jesus to a little girl, eventually was killed and martyred for that same Lord? Do you know why Peter was able to do that? Because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit and the evidence was speaking in other tongues. I hope you understand that. That kind of faith that hangs to the end and against all kinds of adversity, temptations, and trials does so because they've been baptized in God the Holy Spirit and spoke in other tongues. Now what happens is you hear that, and if you're one that doesn't have it, you immediately think, well, I'm being singled out. Yes, you are. That's how God works. He singles you out. He says, you're not part of the flock. So you finally get isolated and realize, oh my gosh. He finally pulls you aside and says, the power you're operating on is the power of your own mental ability, the power of your own will. You need something greater than that. I've got something greater than that. My son died on the cross for it. So for you not to take it, it's the highest form of rebellion a believer can do. Listen to me tonight. To not receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the evidence of speaking in other tongues, when you've been told it and told it and told it and told it, is one of the highest forms of rebellion the believer can do. The power of God Almighty, that's just poured into your soul, taking the Son of the living God to be crucified in order to do so. It's beautiful. It's what we need. And those of us that have gotten it, we need to get refreshed and realize the gift that we've been given. And tongues is not something that this baptism of the Holy Spirit is not something you just check off on your Christian checklist. But this, men of old, men like Abraham and Noah and Isaac longed for this day. They wanted what we were given in this day. Men like Joel prophesied of this day. Oh, how they long to be alive in this day. To believe in what Christ did at the cross. And for the power of God to fill their barren, sinful bodies with divine power and might. They longed for it. This is why we're under the better covenant with the better promise, because of the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. This is the greatest time to be alive on the earth ever before. But it is also the hardest time, I believe, on the earth to make it to heaven as ever before. Nowhere in the world, in the time of history, has there ever been a mass deception and a global deception that is occurring in our hour today. Never before have the false prophets and the dogs and the jackals behind pulpits been able to reach masses of millions and millions around the world with the technology that we exist today. People turning on their television, and right from their TV screen, the devil walks in there and hands them a doctrine of death. Dying, pleading for help from anywhere. Gone to doctors, gone to psychologists, gone to counselors, used medicine, everything under the sun to stop the power of sin that is tramping them down. And they turn on their television and they're handed this doctrine, this Jesus that is a total idol. The only way you're going to get saved, it's by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You will not be able to discern the power of the devil in this day and the lies of the Antichrist being poured out in this day if you've not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you disagree, then you need to leave. But if you feel the tug of God on your heart that says, I want to get saved and I don't have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, then Mark beautifully said this morning, what are you waiting for? Ask him right now to fill you with God the Holy Ghost. If you interrupt my sermon and stand up and begin to preach and proclaim in other tongues, I will gladly sit down and listen to the utterance of God the Holy Ghost through your mouth. Because that is more important than anything I'm saying from this pulpit. Ask God to fill you tonight. Let him fill you tonight with the power of God. Don't be shy. You know, when Mark was preaching this morning, I was thinking about this. Our youngest daughter, Lily, is so relentless when she wants something. And he was talking about that widow the other night. She was just tugging on my pant leg, just barking something and wanting something. And I'm literally, get off me. I didn't want anything to do with her. I was busy doing something else. And I'm just trying to shake this one-year-old off my leg. She fell back on her butt and got right back up and clenched that thing even harder than before. And it hit me when Mark was talking about this morning. That's what faith is. That little girl wanted something from me. And she knew that what she wanted, I had. And she cared not what I did or how many times I pushed her back. She was coming again, and she would come again with more tenacity than the previous time. You can learn a lot from your kids because they show us what faith is. I need this, and I'm coming for it. And if you shove me down, I'll get back up because I'm not looking anywhere else but you. So if you have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, evidence of preaching in other tongues, bang on God's door again. Bang on the God's door again and say, Lord, I want it. I want to have this gift. I want to have this power of God. Why? Not because I can tell people I got it. Not because you can get on some spiritual pedestal. But so you can get to heaven. That's the only reason why you should want the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So you can get to heaven. Not to have some feeling. Not to have something that, hey, I got it. Great, I found now I'm part of the group. No, it's to get to heaven.
It's to get right across those celestial shore. I was reading that book of Leviticus, and so beautiful, because before the anointing, before Aaron and his sons were Moses, which I'm going to bring out, I believe it typifies the Holy Spirit. And these men are standing there, have no clue of what to do or how to perform service for God. They know nothing. And Moses knows it all. Moses is the only one that knows how you do church God's way. And he shows up and he anoints these men. But before he pours the anointing on them, he first must take the sacrifice to the altar. And when that blood poured out, and when that death was complete, then and then alone could Moses take the anointing oil of God and pour it over Aaron and his sons, who would become the very ministers of God. That's why I say, that's what the cross was for. To baptize people in God the Holy Spirit. Think nothing less of it. We need to know that. I needed to know that this morning. Because it scares me. The things that I think of. It scares me how easily I take that power of God that was given to me as a free gift and I just brush it off as some trophy to gather dust. Wow.
How shameful is that? But you know what? That's the way you go. And you don't know that until God, thankfully, by the grace of God, raises a man up and puts words in his mouth and tells us once again, you guys have put aside the very power of God. You've shoved off the very power of God. And that cross and that death and that blood was shed so men could be filled with the power of God. And that evidence of it is a speaking in other tongues. Great sermons. I love what Mark said. I never heard that before. You've got to be poured right down to the single finite point, a distinct thing that says the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you must speak in tongues. You got to be given what you don't want, and that's an ultimatum. Man, we hate ultimatums. Hate that I don't have choices. Hate I don't have options. We're not selling cars here. We're not selling anything here. We're preaching salvation through what Christ did at the cross. And you've never been filled with God the Holy Spirit unless you spoke in other tongues.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
You may have had the God bumps and the warm fuzzies, but the power of God never filled your barren soul if you never spoke in tongues. So that's simple. That's what the beautiful part about it is. I've never done that. Great. God says, let's talk. Let's sit down at the meeting table. Say, I have something for you I'd like to give to you. My son paid for it on the cross. Would you like it? Great. Here you go. Boom. Hallelujah. Thanks for preaching that sermon this morning, Mark. I didn't get a chance to talk to him, but it was one of the most beautiful sermons. I think this church needed that more than anything else. Sometimes you get so focused on the cross and so down that you forget the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And it just reminded me when I was sitting there, oh my gosh. They go hand in hand. They walk together. They are completely unified. Those two, the event of the cross and the event of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, are totally entwined. And what we do is we're so perverted that we try to twist it and we try to mix it and try to merge it. The Baptist church is one of the perfect examples of a church that you talk to most Baptist people, they say they love the cross, they say they preach the blood of the Lamb, but they completely come out with great vehemence against the baptism of the Holy Spirit. More so than most would admit. They flat out, I've had the conversations with Baptist preachers on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and I tell you, you want to see the face of the devil. Because they declare that speaking in tongues as the very work of the devil himself. They would call that fanaticism. They would call that. They've even gone so far as to say that was a dispensation that is over. That was an apostolic dispensation, and now we've moved on to the dispensation of grace, and there's no longer a need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit as it was in that day. Do you realize? Satan couldn't say anything more wicked than that. I once looked at the Baptist church when I first began to hear the cross as I thought they perhaps know some things. I've heard their sermons on the cross. I've heard sermons from them. I was handed CDs on the finality of the cross. But when I got baptized in God the Holy Ghost, and I was excited and was telling people about this gift, I never ran into more of a brick wall than I did when I began to share that gift. We never had a problem with the preaching of the cross. There was nothing but the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Oh my gosh, you had just crossed over into a line, into a complete war. But you know what I know now that I didn't know then? That means the Baptist church doesn't have a stinking sniff of the cross of Christ. Because you can't understand the cross until you've been baptized in God the Holy Ghost. You might have some cognitive memorization,
that it's faith in what Jesus did at the cross, but you don't have the power of God showing you
the distinctness and the narrowness of the gate of life that is the cross of Christ if you have not been baptized in God the Holy Ghost and spoken other tongues. Second Peter chapter 2.
Praise God. Hallelujah.
I want to keep going on this. This is beautiful. I might be on here for a little while, but I want to start here in verse 9. Chapter 2 of 2 Peter. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed, they are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. But these, as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruption, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Spots they are, and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you, having eyes full of adultery, and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls, and heart they have exercised with covetous practice. Cursed children. Father God, we thank you tonight for that precious blood of the Lamb. We thank you, Lord, for the outpouring of God the Holy Ghost that fills men and allows them to speak in other tongues. We thank you, Lord, for reminding us once again that without this baptism of the Holy Spirit, no one's going to make it. That, Father, we, above all things, you would want it preached to be an essential. That there would be no room for any to think that they can ride the fence on it, but that, Lord God, that you want all your children, all that you have saved from the power of the sin nature, to accept this gift, Father, to come to your holy door and ask, with feeble hands, Lord, and trembling knees, asking to be filled by the power of God, knowing that in their heart that they will not see the eternal joy of God without it. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So in verse 9, I'm going to take off what we ended last time. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and how to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Sometimes I watch the false doctrine channels of TBN and Daystar and God Channel and all the rest of the lot. And there's a part of me that really gets real upset. And it's a part of me that says, you know, it makes you so mad that these men and women are perverting the word of God, and they're living such a lucrative lifestyle because of it. They're absolutely not only slaying souls and damning people to hell by their doctrines, but they're just living this luscious, the life. They're living the American dream by telling people there's another way than simply faith in what Christ has done at the cross. There's a part of me that gets mad. There's a part of me that just wants to throw a brick through the TV screen. There's a part of me that just says I get so frustrated with it. Because you know at some point that this message of the cross is not given you when you first felt called to preach what you thought it would be. And even when guys came to the church like Bob Cornell from Jimmy Swagger Ministries, there was something that wanted what they had. But it was my own foolishness of my own flesh to think that these guys go out and they go here and they go there and they go to church to church to church and they sling around their watered-down message of the cross doctrine. They're watered down invitations to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And there's a part of me looked at that and said, I would like to be that. I would like to be going around. And then all of a sudden it was as if God shut the door on that and said, began to understand something, that church and that ministry has now got to be viewed and put into the lot of the rest.
with the Joyce Meyers, the Joel Osteens, and all the rest of them. And those guys are making a killing too. Because I go see the churches that they're preaching at, and you go on the websites where they go, and you look at that church's website, and that church doesn't even know anything of the cross, and those guys keep coming back every 4 or 5 months. Could you imagine if one of us walked into those churches and preached the exclusiveness of Calvary like we feel God has led us to do? I don't think we get an invitation back.
I don't think we ever would get invited back. I don't think we've ever been invited, have we? I tell you what, it blows my mind. I mean, they're going to Lutheran churches. They're going to all these different churches. They're going to all these different denominations, Pentecostal churches, and they're going in there with supposedly the message of the cross, and they're getting invited back 3 months later to preach again. Now, I don't know everything, but I knew a little bit of the Word of God, and I know that the power of God in the last day is such an attack, an offense on everything that everybody has ever known. As everybody's been mass deceived in this world and the church of the United States of America, the Spirit of God is coming with such great light, piercing light, that men are be just absolutely shrieked. But I tell you what, this kind of preaching is not a new thing. It's not a new style. I read my Bible. Those men of God and the men and women said they cried. They screamed. They shouted. I read Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Isaiah. They screamed. They shouted. They proclaimed. They raised their voice to the leaders of that day. And this message of the cross is coming to the church of our day. Telling them, you are going to face the judgment of God. You've forsaken what Christ has done at the cross. And when I look at what these men have done and how they've profited and how they've made themselves nice, lucrative lives off spreading the gospel, there's a part of me, I don't know if you feel the same way, that says, oh man, I'm freaking dogs. How are they getting away with it? And then you read a verse that says, calm down. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. Calm down. These guys are going to get it. These false preachers are going to get it. The problem is, we want it now. We want to see the lightning come from the sky and strike these guys down. But God is saying, just as I know how to deliver you in this world of the day of deception and all that the spinning of the web of the enemy has deceived, I know how to get you through this. And I know how to reserve these dogs until the judgment of the last day. Don't fret over it. You got somebody that you can't, and your family and your friends that you can't stand, that mocks you and mocks your message and mocks this church and mocks everything that we say and do. God says, hey, just relax. I got it covered. They don't repent. I got a place prepared for them from the beginning of time. But I think it's so important to understand that you realize that the Lord knows how to get you to heaven. You don't really need a church to do that. You don't really need to come to an establishment to do that. The Lord knows how to deliver you out of the temptations of this world. Temptations means another doctrine other than Christ and crucified. He knows how to keep you free and spared from the lies of the enemy to put your faith in anything else.
The problem with it is the believer says, what do I need to do? What do I have to do? The believer always wants to get moving and start operating and start putting up firewalls in their life to stop it. But God's saying, I know how to get you through. And for some tonight and on the internet, as I spoke earlier, his job right now is to isolate you out, single you out, and say, excuse me, Mrs., Mr., Miss, young boy, young girl, we first thing on the plate right now, I know you got saved, but now you need to be baptized and God the Holy Spirit. I know how to get you to heaven. First step, you need to get saved. You need to put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. Next step, immediately, essential, is that you must be baptized in God the Holy Spirit and speak in other tongues. Nobody likes isolation. Nobody likes to be pointed out. That's how God the Holy Spirit works. You and him in a corner. Holiness and unrighteousness.
And only one mediator between us, and that's the precious blood of the Lamb. And will you listen to me? Or are you going to listen to your mind? Are you going to listen to me? Or are you going to listen to your husband and wife and your children? Are you going to listen to the Lord? Or are you going to listen to your family and your in-laws and your outlaws and your bylaws? Who are you going to listen to? It's like when there's a pack running, right? And there's a pack that's running of animals. The predators always go for the lame and the sick, and they always got to get that one outside the pack so they can bear down on it, chew on it. And I believe that's how God the Holy Spirit works. The only problem is nobody wants to say, I'm the lame and the sick one. But when he finally excludes you from the rest and singles you out and say, you're lame, you're sick, I'm ready to bear down on you right now, that's when you've got to hang on and just receive. Just receive the lashings of the Lord and understand that that is love that is singling you out. That's the very love of God. That's how the Lord works. Man, we've been so marred by the modern teaching that God is just going to walk upon you like some gentleman. In fact, you know what I hate? I hate it when Donnie Swagger says the Holy Ghost is the perfect gentleman. Stinking, what does that mean? Okay, he sent Ezekiel into Israel. He wasn't a gentleman. He's the perfect gentleman, so don't worry about it. He just comes along and puts his arm. I hate that statement. I can't stand it. No, Spirit of God, I've been learning in the book of Leviticus, he ain't a perfect gentleman. He's perfect, but he ain't no gentleman like your wicked mind wants to believe. He ain't no like some southern sap who's coming upon you to be all nice and gentle. No, this is the Spirit of God. That said to tell that Moses said to Aaron and his sons, you abide at the door or you shall die. You abide at the door or you shall die. That's the kind of Spirit of God I needed to be taught, because I didn't learn that my entire Christian life until I heard the message of the cross. But now there's a Spirit of God that I'm not putting the gentleman label on him. No, I understand this is a thrice holy power, divine, righteous Spirit. And I don't get to choose how he works or how he operates. And his job, which I didn't want to know before, but now I understand, his job is to make me feel like the greatest slug on earth. The Spirit of God's job is to make you feel like a maggot, so then that you want the redemption of God. Like Mark said this morning, here's a widow. Here's somebody that has no husband, no provider. Isolated. Came for something. Looked at herself and did not account herself of having any worth or having any ability to change her situation. That's why she came to the judge. Knowing that the judge doesn't need me. I need the judge. God doesn't need me. If I go to eternal hell, it doesn't bother God one bit. He still lives on forever and ever with joy and peace.
slaps the gavel of righteousness as a righteous judge, and I'm sent to hell because I've forsaken Christ, what he did at the cross. As that gavel falls, that is holy and good. It's a good thing for God to kick sinners into hell. My word in my commentary I'm writing is he spits them right into hell. Well, I thought God needed me on his team. I thought that I have a lot of things. I have a lot of talents, creativity. I have a great imagination. Doesn't the Lord need people like me on the team? No, he does not. He didn't need the millions that perished in the flood. He only needed eight. And actually, I take that back. He didn't need them. He just simply, Noah found grace in the sight of the Lord, and those eight got on the boat. That was a world full of talents and creativity and imagination. And the dogs of the pulpit today that teach this fact that, hey, God's looking for some people. We need some people motivated, energized, engaged, passionate, empowered people. Come in, we'll get you equipped. We'll put the Jesus jacket on you. You don't have to change anything. Just come the way you already are. We'll just put the Jesus jacket on you. Then you can go out and do whatever you do, just as long now you do it in Jesus' name. Spirit of God is trying to show you you're a maggot. Your soul's stinking low. You're lower than low. But if you'll believe this message of the cross, if you'll put your faith in what Christ did at the cross, I will pronounce your name before my Father and all his angels in heaven. Do you realize the statement that Christ made right there? I will pronounce your name before all of heaven. I will declare you righteous before all of heaven. Having no credentials, having no worth, having no value, having no righteousness of your own. But God hunted you down, sought you out, and proclaimed a message to you, and all you did was believe in what the preacher said, to put your faith in what Christ did at the cross. And the result of that, if you hold fast till the last day, Jesus said, your name, which nobody cares about, your name, which means nothing on this earth, I will pronounce, declare, hello, all of heaven, look upon this one. What a promise! What a promise! Well, you're not going to want that. You're not going to desire that until you're first told that you're the maggot. God's flipping the whole thing around, isn't he? Man, I've been so warped my whole Christianity because I've heard all the lies of you've got to. You got to get people energized and the motivation. You got to get them motivated to do things. You've got to tell them they're good. You've got to tell them how good they are. You've got to tell them how much God loves them and what they do and who they are. And we thought that was how the Lord works, how the Holy Spirit works. And now as I'm beginning to find in these last years, and it's coming so clear now as I'm reading this book of Leviticus, this Holy Spirit that is a God of ultimatums, and as Mark said, a God of demands. And it's a good thing for him to tell you your true value. It's a good thing for him to declare unto you your worthlessness so that you'll long to one day have worth. One day, do you realize that I believed in what Jesus did at the cross.
holding fast to that and one day dying, and you wake up in heaven. And the Lord of glory, who you've never seen, all that he gave you was his word and the power of the Holy Spirit. And your eyes will open up from this world of decay, entrenched in sin and horror, and all the things that people do and the things that I do and everybody else does. It's just so sick, the way we think and the way we act and the way we are. Man, we're just a rotten bunch. But imagine to open your eyes and this all be gone. And angelic beings and splendors of heaven before you. And you're thinking, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I made it. I can't believe it with my wishy-washy faith. That small grain of faith I had and what Christ did at the cross. Here I am standing before all of heaven. And Jesus says, hello, heaven, be silent. I'd like to announce the name of somebody. Somebody's name I want to pronounce for all of heaven to hear. They trusted and they believed in what I did at the cross. And your name rings out. And millions of myriads of holy, righteous beings clapping. Clapping because you believe. Because you made it. You hung in there. You allowed God to take you aside and beat you. You allowed the Spirit of God to isolate you and point you out as the lame and the sick one. You allowed God to take the beating and let him call you a maggot. And you need to get saved and listen to what Jesus did at the cross and hear it again and again. You endured it. The Spirit of God gave you patience to endure that. And finally you wake up in heaven. And you are cheered and adored and pronounced before all of heaven. Somebody hear me tonight. Some good things are coming to you for those of you that just hang on. Some great things are in store for us if we just cling to this bloody post called the cross. If we just keep standing up and saying, you've got, these preachers are false. Some good things are going to come at the end of it. God knows how to get us out, and God knows how to get them to send them down to the deep, dark pit of the abyss where they belong. You may look at yourself now and say, man, we don't got nothing going on here. That's not what this is for. It's not to better you down here. It's for all of heaven to cheer when Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, pronounces your name before the Father and the angels. That's what it's all about. Here we go in verse 10. I love the Holy Spirit because when I first met Robin and I said, you know what? You know, first of all, I tell you, it's my first sermon. I go to Mark. I said, hey, I'm preaching on the red heifer. Do you got any ideas for me? Yeah, hang on. This is a dandy. Here I am, first sermon, and I go, hey, Mark, got any ideas? Which, you know, any tips? You know, I'm just so naive and stupid. He says, hey, you preach on the red heifer? Why don't you wear a big red shirt so that the people can get a visual of what a red heifer looks like? That was funny. I drove away mad, not because of that. I was like, man, I wish I'd thought of that first. That was good. So I remember I talked to Robin, and I said, "What, you know, what do you do?" And I remember he said something that was beautiful. He said, well, to get up there and let the Holy Ghost take you hostage. Because I always thought you had to have notes, outlines. That's what I was taught at down the road here. I was doing the communion prayer, and so the preacher said, well, do an outline. You know, like here, what you want. Get the big topics, the details. I'm praying. I mean, you think what Mark said this morning, how stupid we've taken prayer and mocked it. So I got up and worked on all night on my prayer, my communion prayer. which lasted about 25 seconds. You don't think law and religion's a complete waste of time? It is. Did all that to get up there and say nothing. And even if it was anything, no one there cared. Now I'm really off track. Verse 10. Now we hear the apostle say, but chiefly, what he's saying here is, but above all. Chiefly means, but above all that I've said before, take note of what I'm about to say now. Because what he's about to say now, as I've said for these last sermons, is that he's writing this letter to blood-bought believers. He's writing it to a church just like you and I here today, desperate, ready to trade the eternal joy for God for a lie. Ready, sitting here like a bunch of Esau's, ready to sell out for something physical. And he's writing and he's saying to them, but chiefly above all, them that walk after the flesh, stop. He's talking about walking after the flesh. He's meaning them who say they live for God outside of specific faith and what Christ did at the cross. Peter has been one that had to take the hard road in the preaching of the Apostle Paul. When I say you got to be isolated, you got to be singled out, sometimes you got to be publicly. That happened to Peter. So when Peter's talking about walking after the flesh, he's talking about exactly what the Apostle Paul was talking about in the book of Romans, that walking after the flesh is faith placed into anything outside of what Christ did at the cross. Now think about that statement. Because all these adjectives and these verbs that follow that describe false preachers are all after, all on the foundation of that one verse. But them that walk after the flesh. Them that have a form of godliness and proclaim the power of God is in their lives, and it is not derived from faith exclusively in what Christ did at the cross. Everything that we read past that is talking about those people. Many of these people were in the church that Peter was writing to. Many of you tonight listening to my voice are these exactly people he's talking to. The worst thing you can do as one who reads the Bible is to exclude yourself from these types of statements by God the Holy Spirit. When the Lord says, but these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed, speak evil of the things they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Nobody ever wants to say, stands up and say, he's talking about me. If you are, you're not human. But listen to what he's saying. Them that walk after the flesh are as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. You know what he's saying there? These are people that got saved. This letter writing to somebody on the street who's not saved, they're going to look at this and say, this means nothing to me. But listen to what I'm saying here. This is the power of the Holy Spirit here that's very, very, very rigid and comes very coarse against the pride of the believer. He's saying there are some that get saved, they are made to be taken and destroyed. There are thousands, millions in hell that were saved only to be taken and destroyed. Why? Because they did what he said in verse 10. They walked after the flesh. They heard or they engineered a doctrine
outside of what Christ did at the cross. He later on says, cursed children. I always thought that that meant just people out of anywhere, just humanity in general. No. He's talking about born-again believers that are now cursed. Why? Because they left faith in what Christ did at the cross. They didn't allow the Spirit of God to come at them. They didn't allow God to single them out, drive them to the corner, drive the thought that they're still nothing. What do these verses do for anybody except for a born-again believer? If I'm out slinging Bud Lights at the bar and you hand me these words, so what? If I read this book and I'm a blood-bought believer and I say they speak evil of things they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. For something to corrupt itself, meaning that one time it was right. Did you hear that? It means that one time it was perfect. They destroy in their own corruption the thing that you're good at. The thing that you excel at is corrupting yourself unto eternal death. That is what you're good at. That's what your creativity gives you. That's what your imagination gives you. You have the ability to corrupt yourself all the way to eternal hell. And to speak evil of the things they understand not. Do you realize? Just take yourself back a little while when you first heard the message of the cross. Well, it doesn't have to be just the cross. It doesn't have to be just. Do you realize you just spoke evil of the thing you understood not? Whoa, are we hitting anybody tonight? Is anybody all of a sudden beginning to feel like they're not as good as they thought they were? I read that, I'm like, oh my gosh, that was me when I first heard the message of the cross. I mocked this thing. I didn't do it publicly, I didn't walk around, but in my heart I said, it can't be just the cross of Christ. I didn't understand it, I spoke evil of it. As a natural brute beast, I was made to be taken and destroyed. Made. Created. Created in the perfect in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, only to be taken and destroyed. The end of this chapter, Peter exactly goes back and he details exactly what I'm saying. When he talks about the true proverb of the dog returns to its vomit and the washed sow returns to the mire. It means something that was cleansed, something that was washed, something that was made perfect, and only to be taken and destroyed, only to be snared and sent down to eternal hell. The one thing you have to realize that you could lose before the night is over is your salvation. The ability for man to corrupt himself is so powerful because the moment that you remove your faith from exclusively in the cross, the power of the sin nature that you were made dead to comes back to full force and now begins to rule you in a different manner than before you got saved. Because now the scripture says, having eyes full of adultery, it now rules you as the person who was once saved only to be tainted by the snare of another doctrine. The sin nature now operates. They're still maybe not doing the sins they did before they got born again. But I can guarantee you they now have eyes of adultery. That means they are looking, they are searching, they are conniving, they go high and low from every hill and valley trying to find something other than what Christ did at the cross to live by and say that is the power of God. They begin to speak evil of dignities, the very hierarchy of God, the government of God. They rail against it.
the highest of the high is the Lamb that was slain since the foundation of the world. And they go right at it. The word Peter uses is presumptuous. It means daring. They are not afraid to stand right in the face of God and mock his redemption plan. Not afraid to mock his messengers that he sends to them. Not afraid at all, as if no care in the world. It's like a child when you tell them you can't go out that door. And they get the foot out, and they're watching the whole time. Get the other foot out. My 8-year-old's really good at this. And then he'll give this look. I'm out. What you gonna do about it? Presumptuous, daring. These preachers at like Northwoods and Riverside, they're not afraid to absolutely trample and trash the redemption plan of God through faith in what Christ did at the cross. Do you realize that? It's like Korah in the wilderness. When Moses and Aaron were given the power, they represented the kingship and the salvation, the very authoritative of God, of Jesus Christ himself. They were not afraid to say what we should be doing, the same thing you guys are. Speaking evil of the very redemption plan of God without a care in the world. But their day's coming. Their day's coming. One day their mouth is going to be shut. And they'll wake up in hell and realize what a fool I was. The thing that's important is that verse 13, it says, they shall receive the reward of righteousness as they that count it pleasure in the daytime. Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. This is really important that we understand this. This is the Spirit of God who's saying that these are the people that you go to church with, sit down with. This is how branding the Holy Spirit is. Because these kind of people aren't the people. These aren't the guys out in the wilderness with branding pentagrams on their forehead and slaying goats over fire. These are people that go to church. These are people that carry Bibles. They sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you. He's referring to these people, the ones that come into your house, sit down with you, talk to you, have lunch with you, go to work with you. Sporting themselves, that means they just love to tell you what they're doing for Jesus. Love to tell you about all their deceivings. I love the Spirit of God. What a beautiful sentence. Sporting themselves with their own deceivings. That means they can't wait to tell you about how what they did, what came out of the prayer time. As Mark said about his brother, just prayed for you. Send. He's in deception. He's in total deception. And he's sporting his deception. He's absolutely mocking the redemption plan of God, and he's making sport of it. He actually wants to be noticed for the fact that he's trampling the very blood of the Lamb. Don't think I'm dead. Let me tell you something. This was me. This could be me tomorrow. If I don't hear sermons like I heard this morning. This could be you by the end of the night. All of a sudden, lusting after the fact, man, I'd really love to tell some people about what I do. I couldn't believe it when he talked to people that go to these other churches. And they find out that you preach. And the first thing that comes out of their mouth, 9 times out of 10, is something they do for God. And it just makes me sick. I don't even want to talk to them anymore. It's so repugnant. Because you're just making sport of the fact that you're on another page other than Christ and what he did at the cross. And he wanted everybody to know about it. Presumptuous, daring. These people don't care that they spit in the face of God and trample his redemption plan. They make a sport out of it. It's a hobby for them. They find entertainment in it. They find peace within it. They love to get around others that are trampling the cross of Christ. Peter's saying these people, as he wrote to this church, he was talking about people that sat down in that church and feasted with them. He was trying to wake some people up in that day. And he's trying to wake some people up in this day. And he's saying, I don't care who they are, what they know, or how long they've been in the message. When they begin to walk after the flesh, they will begin to make sport of mocking the cross of Christ. It won't be glaring. They won't walk with a sign on their back. It'll be subtle. It'll be just these little things tossed that we do. So I said the other sermon about swaggart ministries. They sport themselves with their own deceivings. This ministry is being deceived, and they're making sport of it. They want people to know. They would want, just as we want to make a distinction, that we're not any part of that ministry. They want to make the same distinction. Not because they're right, but because they want to sport and publicly proclaim their own deception. That it's okay to work. That it's okay to practice the spiritual disciplines. That it's okay to do these things. You can cult proof your home. Having eyes full of adultery. Just the binoculars magnified 500 times. Where can I find somewhere where I do it? Here? Is it here? The lust of uncleanliness is the lust to do it your own way, on your own terms. And I'm running out of time, but I've got to hit this verse. Having eyes full of adultery and they cannot cease from sin. This is awesome and outstanding, what I'm about to say. That word is the word armatio. That means they cannot cease from the sin nature. It's not they cannot cease from acts of sins, though yes, that is true. He's talking about once you begin to walk after the flesh, once you the eyes of adultery begin, you cannot cease from the power of the sin nature. God has declared it. It will reign supreme over you. These are the guys that say they're squeaky clean. These are the guys that publicly, they don't do anything wrong. These are the guys that do all the right things that we think that we've been told Christians need to do to prove that they're Christians. But they cannot cease from the sin nature. It's ruling them, it's reigning them, and they are so attracted and they lust after law and a way outside of the cross that was never there before they got saved. Do you realize that? Peter says at the end of this chapter that it was better, once they've heard the holy commandment of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would have been better that they had not known it. After once they received it, they then fall into corruption. What's he saying there? This desire,
This lust to make God into my own image was not there when I was just a carnal man operating in life. But when I got born again, I wanted to live for God. And the enemy was right there and handed me a bag of beans and said I could grow a beanstalk to the sky. I believed the lie. I took that home. I operated. I worked it. I tilled it. I put it to work daily. And I began to lust for what? Everything but the cross.
I never had that until I got saved. I didn't give a rip about the Lord until I got saved.
And then I got saved. And then I got handed a false doctrine. And then all of a sudden, I realize now what this verse is saying. I could not cease from the power of the sin nature. But you got to understand, I gave it the best I could do. I had journals to prove I wanted to be righteous and holy before God. I wanted that. And I began to lust and lust and lust and lust for things to do. I'll get up and give my first hour to God if you tell me I'll be in line with the Lord. I'll start reading more because you tell me to. I read at work the Bible more in these 5-6 months than I've ever combined in my. I read it all day long. Read it and read it and read it and memorized it and spoke it and said things. And yet I could not cease from the power of the sin nature. And I had eyes of adultery like you don't understand. I wanted a way to live for God that was right, true, and holy. If I could acquiesce the power of God by doing anything, I would have jumped through a hoop. I would have ran around the building. If I had been swept into the Catholic Church, I'd be saying 100 Hail Marys a day. I would have done anything I could if I thought that I could be in the right standing with the Lord. Now, that is scary because what was I? I wasn't just a guy who just got on a little bad tangent. No, the Bible has two words to describe me: cursed children. I was once the child of God, then I fell right under the curse. And I was worse than before I got saved. Far worse. Because when I was unsaved, I didn't care about the redemption plan of God. I didn't think you needed it. But after I got saved and went on the wrong path, I did something then that it was worse than any of the sins that I ever did before I got born again. I spit on the blood of a lamb on a daily basis as I sought a way to live for God outside of faith and what Christ did at the cross. As I began to walk after the flesh and try to strive to please God, I became accursed children. The preachers in the church are people that these verses describe. We've lived that. And now there's a fear that, Lord, I don't ever want to go back to what I was. Because I know the Bible, the Word of God is true. When Peter says, it'd been better I'd never gotten saved, I know exactly what he's talking about. That was a mess. I was an absolute mental mess. I say it all the time. I was insane. I'd finally reached the definition of insanity. Is somebody is a born-again believer that begins to walk after the flesh. And it just snowballs. And you begin to gather steam. And you begin to roll, baby, and you roll, baby, and you roll, baby, and you collect more, and you gather more that the church spews on you, and all of a sudden, you just become this enormous mass of religious
even though there's zeal, it's passion, but it's a big fat ball that spits in the very face of God, says, I am going to do it for you. It says, I don't need this. Thanks. Thanks for bringing me in the kingdom that way, but I got it from here, Lord. God says, you're a cursed child. You're a spot and a blemish. When the Lord says, when I come back to get my church, it shall be as a bride without spot and blemish. He's talking about people that are believing, that are, let me say it this way. When he comes back to get his church, the people that are trying to live for God outside of what faith and what he did at the cross are the spots and the blemishes that he's talking about. My church won't have those people in it. When I call them, listen to me. When the rapture, when the horn blast hits, those that walk after the flesh are not going up. It's a spot and it's a blemish before the Lord. The preaching of the cross right now, as this church, I believe, is we say it all the time, it's an end time message. It's preparation for the wrath of God and the salvation to God to hit like they'd never hit before on earth. There's types all through the Word of God of raptures. Noah is one of them. Some people being ripped out before the wrath of God is thrown down. It happened in Israel as they were led out in the Babylonian captivity. People pulled out as the judgment of God comes upon those to whom the message of the cross was given. And it's all now, it will be the final two coming. The rapture of the church and the great tribulation of God to unleash upon this earth. And the only thing that gets you prepared for the coming of God, which the Apostle Paul said, the terrible day of the Lord. Because there's only a few who are actually going to be glad that Jesus returns. The rest of the world will rue the day Jesus came back. Though they're singing about it, though they're talking about it, we're cleaning the house up for Jesus to return. There's a reason why it's called the terrible day of the Lord. There's only a fraction that are going to be glad when that eastern sky splits and the Lord of glory descends upon this earth. How do I know that? Think about how many people preach the message of the cross that you know and have heard. And the ones that used to, you now beginning to see, they are being deceived and they're being corruption by their own lust. And now I'm beginning to realize this rapture of God coming back, will be a terrible day for this earth. This idea that the church is now preaching of this mass exodus of souls, millions and millions around the world, all coming together, all denominations rising up together. No, it'll be the terrible day of the Lord for them. Only a remnant shall be saved. And all this preaching of the cross, all this screaming, all this declaration that you need to get baptized in God the Holy Spirit is all done for one thing, that you can get out and be separate from all the wickedness that the church is in right now and be one of the few that when that trumpet blows, you're actually glad to hear it. I'm going to end, Mark. As I close down, I just want to say I feel so strongly about these messages that are coming forth from Robin and Mark, from Glenn and myself. These messages that they seem to just be an ongoing kicking. Trying to shut me up. But I just want to say this, that it seems like it's just absolutely a kicking again and again and again and again and again and again and again. And do I really need to hear this? Do I need to have that fat guy yell at me again and again and again and again? Do I need that? Is that really important for me? Do I have to come back and hear that all the time? The mind and the flesh of man says no, but the Spirit of God is saying yes. When you come, you need to be told what you are and what you need to be saved. And above all things, above all that matters, is that, as I said earlier, that you make it and that your name's announced before all of heaven. And the only way you're going to get there is by the harsh preaching of the cross that combats you as an individual trying to live for God on your own, attacks you, assails you, and shows you that these things written in here were written to you. They describe you. They reveal yourself. They reveal your heart. They reveal the title of you. Could be right now a cursed child of God. Cursed. Made to be taken and destroyed. And as this beautiful couple sings this last song, think about it in these last moments. How desperate you are for that precious blood of the Lamb. And if you've never received the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues, do not delay. Do not put it off. Do not shelf it as a non-essential. Look at it as a precious holy gift that you need to be saved.